As you know, we are in the book of Romans. I say the same thing every week. You know exactly what I'm going to say. We're in that portion called sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. We know that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, that he is in control of his creation. Even when things seem out of control, our God is in control. We want to remember that. This week, we're talking about the faithful remnant believers. And it's going to be playing off verse 24 last week. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And remember, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is specifically speaking to the Jewish people. He has some inserts here for some Gentiles, but it's specifically, most specifically to the Jewish people and how they were elect of God, how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the lineage of Messiah came through them. And Messiah came to be the Savior of the world. It came through Israel, the chosen of God. So there's going to be a faithful remnant of Jews, and there's going to be a faithful remnant of Gentiles. And remember, a remnant is a small group of the whole. And I'll mention that several times in this talk, just so you don't forget that. So if you would, please stand as we read the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. We're in Romans chapter 9, verse 25 through 33. As he says also in Hosea, I will call my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is the thing that we build our lives on, knowing we build our lives on the rock, the Lord Jesus. But the word tells us what Jesus wants us to do while we're here. So, Lord, may we be attentive today to the things that the Spirit of God speaks to us. I know that everyone here, everyone in earshot, whether it's YouTube, whether it's Facebook, whether it's here personally, that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us individually things that he wants us to know. So, Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Thank you for this time. We know you're going to speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. And when I say the just shall live by faith, it is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is by faith that we walk out this life, this Christian life. It is broken down into six areas. You'll say this with me for the umpteenth time. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And we're in a section called sovereignty of God. Last week, verse 24, the Jews and the Gentiles were called, and we made a big emphasis on that word called. It was kaleo. Kaleo was an invitation to participate in the redemption of Messiah. God is calling out a people, and his calling out a people goes to all humanity. God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God originally chose Israel as the vehicle by which he would speak to the world. The Jewish people had the privilege of telling the world about God, the true God, and in Jesus' time, Messiah. They refused to do both of those. And they were set aside for a time. Now, the question is this. Why was Israel chosen? Was it because they were special, because they were unique? And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, we learn that God chose them because he chose them. He is sovereign God. He has the right to choose whom he wants to choose. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you. And that word is bakar. We made a big deal about that. Elect you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. Now, it's interesting how God decides to use the least to bring glory to himself. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen, elected the foolish things. And remember, we talked about the foolish thing was the moros, for where we get our word morons. He chooses the moros, the morons, to be part of his family, the simpletons, things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So why does God choose the least? And we had the answer to that question in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that he gets all the glory, that he gets all the honor. The focus is on him. Now, the question that we've asked in the past, and I'll just review again, what happened to humanity that God would choose one group of people to be his voice piece to tell the world about him? What happened? And we know that after Adam and Eve, the world went south pretty quick, and there was a global flood in Genesis chapter 6. It was a global flood, folks. It was not a local flood. Look at the geology. Look at the landscape of the world. There was a catastrophe here at one time. The population at the time of the global flood was estimated to be 1 billion to 10 billion people. Could be more than the population of the planet today. Okay, that's a lot of people. 8 survived the global flood. Noah and his wife, 3 kids and their wives. They survived. After the global flood, you have believers getting off the ark. It was 100 to 300 years before the Tower of Babel was built. Now, the Tower of Babel is when humanity got together and says, we're not going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We're going to rebel against God. We're going to stay right here, and we're going to worship the gods that we want to worship. And they built a ziggurat to worship the false gods of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, and that sort of thing. And God says, no, you're not going to stay here. He confused their language, and they were spread all over the world in different language groups. He was in control. Now, I wanted to fast forward from there about 700 years to Abraham. So the world was already in rebellion against God, but 700 years later, we see no indication that there's any believers at all left on the planet. So God calls one man, Abraham, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which would be Iraq today, Babylon, and he chose him to be the father of the Jewish nation. And from Abraham came Isaac, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, Messiah, would come. So he chose this lineage. Nobody was following God. God chose the lineage so that he could tell the world about the true God. That was Abraham's descendants' responsibility. Tell the world about the true God. They failed. They failed in that. Fast forward to the time of Jesus. Now, Jesus, as the Messiah, comes. He demonstrates to the Jewish people he is the Messiah. He does things only Messiah can do. Remember, he healed a leper, cast out a demon from someone that was deaf, could not speak, healed a blind man from birth. These are things in rabbinic tradition that only Messiah would do. And he did these things and many, many more things to demonstrate he was who he said he was. If you don't think he's the Messiah, you try one time walking on water. Try that one out. Walk, just step right out on the Sea of Galilee, just walk on water. You're not going to do it. He was the Messiah, but yet they rejected Messiah. The leadership, the leadership of Israel rejected Messiah, and most Gentiles reject the Messiah. Remember, the elect chosen people, Israel, were set aside for a time. And we went back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the 70 weeks prophecy, which if you don't have a background on this, it's going to sound strange, but it's 70 weeks have given for to your people and your holy city to complete several things. There were 6 things in that verse to complete. 70 weeks are 70 week years, 490 years. So 490 years after Babylonian captivity, they had 490 years to complete what they were supposed to complete. Messiah would come. Messiah would be received. We would have went into the kingdom. However, there was a glitch. They rejected Messiah. So time stopped for them at the 69th week, the 483rd year. The Jewish people have been set aside for a time, not replaced, set aside for a time, and we are we are in now the church age, where the Holy Spirit is given universally. Now, at the end of our study last week, there was a change of focus from the elect Israel to those who were called, the kaleo, the called us. And Paul uses the word us. This is a different group he's talking about. In 9:24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God will have a people out of both people groups. There will be a splinter that now believes in Messiah. There will be more Gentiles during the church age that will believe in Messiah. But both groups are to be saved the same way through belief in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So of these verses, we realize that God has a calling to people, but I want you to realize something, that every single person born into this world are savable. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29 says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So we get into the family of God by believing in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. "For as many as you as were baptized or immersed into Christ," this isn't water baptism, this is spirit baptism at the time of salvation, "have put on Christ." You've received Christ. There is, and then he tells you who's qualified for this. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus." Everybody is included. Everybody is savable. But you must believe and receive the gift to be saved. So with that, we have Peter learning something. Peter is a prejudiced Jew. He doesn't like the Gentiles, but he's called to go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Now, God has been speaking to Cornelius. God is using Peter. And Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and he makes a discovery that is remarkable. He says this, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." He is not a face looker. He is not a discriminator. Why is that significant? Because there's a portion of Christianity that believes that God says, "These are saved, and these I pass over. These I favor, these I don't favor." This is telling me that God is not a face looker. The Galatians verses tell me that all are savable. He shows no partiality, then everybody is, in effect, eligible for salvation if they will simply come and believe and receive the gift of salvation. In Romans 2:11, we see God shows no partiality. For emphasis, Galatians 2:6, no partiality. All are savable. All are savable. So, we're going to pick up our lesson this week, that's all review, in verses 25 and 26. The primary focus of these verses will be Gentiles. And then at the end, he'll add the Israel again, and the rest of it will be about Israel. So, verse 25. And again, the context is he's called Jews and Gentiles together in one body. "As he also says in Hosea," interesting example here, "I will call them my people who were not my people." That's the Gentile nation. "And her beloved who was not beloved." Gentiles. "And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them," he's talking to the Jews in this context, "you are not my people. There they shall be called the sons of the living God." Now this is confusing because you have to understand what Paul's talking about here. So let's elucidate, see if I can give some clarification on this. Again, the context is verse 24, Jew and Gentile, savable in the body of Messiah. God tells Hosea, take a wife. And if you ever read the book, it is kind of miserable. He takes Gomer. Gomer's the wife. Gomer has three children, one by Hosea, two by other men. She's a prostitute. She's a harlot. God is using this as an example, a picture for the Jewish people to realize they are playing the harlot against God. They are the prostitute. They are the idol worshipers. They are the ones that are doing exactly what Gomer has done to Hosea. Israel has chosen other gods. Now remember what happened to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, again, was given the privilege of telling the world about the true God. They refused. In 722 BC, God has had it with the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes are going to go into captivity for idolatry, harlotry, playing the prostitute against God. 722. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, comments on that captivity. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. God divorced the 10 northern tribes. He did not divorce Judah because of the Davidic covenant. He separated from Judah, but he did not divorce Judah because of that technicality. In verse 25 in our text today, it says this, I will call them my people who are not my people. I'm going to call out the Gentile nations at some time into the future. Gentiles were not God's chosen people. Jews were chosen to be the one that would tell the world about God. The Jews' harlotry, however, allowed the Gentiles to come forth to prominence. Now, I want you to know something. It was always, always, always in the mind of God to save Gentiles. This is not an afterthought. He was going to save them. But the mechanism of saving them was to have the Jews to be the ones that were the evangelist, not the church to be the evangelist. But they refused. So then we go into the church age. So God will have a people. Nothing's going to thwart his plan. Nothing will thwart it. He'll have a called out people. Satan can do all the strategies he wants. He can try to confuse the Jewish people. He can try to confuse the Gentiles, the nations, the rest of us. But God will have a people. His spirit can penetrate through any darkness into anybody's life, and you can be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. As believing Israel were vessels of mercy, believing Gentiles are also vessels of mercy, which we talked about last week, vessels of mercy. So, verse 26 is interesting because there's a change here in the subject. The 10 northern tribes, are not my people. Then the switch is from the lost, not my people, to the saved. There they shall be called the sons of the living God. What has happened to the nation of Israel that they were not my people, but now they're going to be my people? Now, if you've been with me for a long time, you know the answer to this question. It's the 7-year tribulation period where God reestablishes his relationship with the nation of Israel to draw them back to himself. So what has happened? The time of the Gentiles ends, and God will refocus on the nation of Israel, the tribulation. I'll explain the time of the Gentiles in just a moment. Just a moment. There's a specific event that happens when all Israel will be saved. That is a quote from Romans 11:25. All of Israel will be saved. That is when Messiah returns and saves all of Israel. This is a fulfillment of the new covenant that we will see in Jeremiah 31 in just a few moments. It'll be coming up. The new covenant. Remember, the new covenant is something that we celebrate at communion. Remember when we're taking the cup, Paul says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. This is a new covenant promise that is given to the church. A remnant of Israel will be saved in the future, folks. That remnant has been specified, delineated in Scripture. We know exactly how many will be saved at a specific time at the end. Zechariah 13:8-9 says this, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. They will buy into Antichrist deceptive lie that he is the Christ, and they'll buy into that and they will die, but one-third be left in it. Now, why are the one-third left in it? Because we know that in Matthew chapter 24, they're going to believe that the Antichrist statue is God. They're going to believe. When they see the abomination of desolation put up in the temple, they're going to see that is wrong, and they're going to make their exit, and they're told exactly where to go. Petra, Basra. That's in Jordan. That's the hidden place. Remember, we had slides of this rock place and how secure it's going to be and how God will miraculously protect that one-third there. That one-third, however, will not believe until the very end of the tribulation. That's when they become part of the new covenant, when all Israel be saved, that one-third. It goes on to say, I will bring them through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. Take a hard stop. No one gets in automatically. You must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And that's what this one-third remnant's going to do. And I will answer them. I will say, oh, this is my people. And each will say, the Lord is my God. The one-third will recognize Messiah as their Savior, but it won't be until the very end of the tribulation, before their eyes are finally opened and they believe in Messiah. This, folks, is the all Israel that is saved in Romans 11:26. This is the new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah 31. Come up on the screen. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Take a hard stop. What are those days? That's the tribulation period. That's the tribulation, says the Lord. And I will put my law in their minds, write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall a man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now remember something. Please hear this. All the covenants have been made with Israel. We benefit from the covenant, the new covenant. Why? Because we're grafted into Israel. We are beneficiaries of the new covenant by being grafted into Israel. That we'll go through extensively in Romans chapter 11. So, is anybody confused? If I was out there, I'd be going, what in the world? You've got to have some background to be able to understand this, but hopefully, if you have a question, don't ask it now, but after church, you can ask me. Yes, 27 through 29. The focus is on the Jewish remnant who believe. Now he's going to focus on the Jewish remnant. Remember, 9, 10, and 11 are mostly about God's dealing with Israel. Verse 27. Isaiah, he's going to use Isaiah as well as Hosea as examples, also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, there will be lots of them, the remnant, the small amount, will be saved. For he will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Now that should be some code language. You should understand this is taking us in a direction of thought. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, the God of armies, had left a seed, left a few, a remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we have become like Gomorrah, non-existent, unless the Lord sovereignly saved a few, had a few that would remain. So what is a remnant? Let's go through this officially. It'll be in your notes and on the board. A remnant is a few of the whole, a few of the whole. Isaiah 1:9, unless the Lord of hosts has left a very small remnant. Now, a remnant is small, but a very small remnant is a very small of even a very small amount. Very few Jews are going to be saved until the very end. We would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah, non-existent. The word remnant is the Hebrew word sarid, sarid. And it's a survivor who escaped a great slaughter. In God's mercy, he will always have a remnant, a remnant. This will be seen spectacularly in the tribulation when God rescues Israel at the very end from Antichrist annihilation. Matthew 24:32. Now, I want you to just stop for just a second and hear me. Oftentimes, when we talk about prophecy, people will say, everybody's been warning about Jesus coming. You guys have always been saying, 2,000 years, you've been saying Jesus is coming. Well, I want to submit to you that this verse tells us that we are the only generation that at least qualifies for the second coming of Christ. You'll understand that in just a second. Jesus speaking, unless those days were shortened. Those days is the tribulation period. Is the tribulation period. No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, and I make a contention that elect is the nation of Israel. That's talking about Jewish people, not the church. Those days will be shortened. Now, no flesh would be saved. There was no time in the history of the world before nuclear weapons, chemical weapons, and biological weapons could the world totally eliminate itself. No time. So what is it? It wasn't until the atomic bomb and past, so that'd be my generation, and that's your generation too, that we could eliminate humanity on the face of the earth. Now we know that in past history, God judged the nations. Remember the 10 nations for harlotry? The two southern nations, Judah and Babylon, they were later in 586 BC for harlotry, that sort of thing. Through all of history, Israel's history, rebellion against God, God always had a few. He always had a remnant that would remain faithful. Now, I want to make a statement here that I hope resonates with you. It is never the majority who are faithful to Messiah. It is never the majority. You'll always be in the minority. It is never the majority that will be loyal to Messiah. It is never the majority who are counterculture, counter to world think, and counter to acting like the world, world act. God works through a remnant, a few, and hopefully you're that remnant. You can be if you simply place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the question I want to ask you, are you a remnant man or woman? Are you a remnant worker in your workplace? Let me expound on this for just a second. Because wherever you go, you are in ministry. Wherever you work, wherever your feet touch, whether it's in your family, your workplace, on the team, with your friends in a group, you are in ministry. We're all called to be ministers of the Lord Jesus. It isn't just some sort of thing that only one guy does or a few guys does. It's all of us in this thing together, folks. And as you being a worker, remember the command to us is in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, for it is the Lord God you are serving. In your workplace, you are the greatest you that you can be, not for your glory, but for his glory. We are to do our best for him. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Are you a remnant believer? Are you a remnant worker? Are you a remnant team player? Are you a remnant student? When you're indoctrinated in a college setting and they're telling you that all this stuff you believe about the Bible is phony baloney, are you going to stand silent or will you stand and say, no, this is what God's word says. God's word is truth. Are you a remnant Christian? Paul plays off this remnant concept in Romans. Israel will have many people like the sand of the sea. Yet because of unfaithfulness and unbelief in Messiah, a remnant, a small number, will be saved. When will this remnant be saved? Again, it's at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord will make short work upon the earth, 28b. Jesus Christ will pour out his wrath on the earth in the tribulation period. Now, Revelation 5:7, we haven't been here for several years. but hopefully you'll have some recollection of this. Jesus is going to come before the throne and take a scroll from the hand of his Father. Watch what it says. The Lamb came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. What is the scroll? The scroll are the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. These judgments that Jesus is going to open as the wrath of God is, wrath of the Lamb actually, is being poured out on the earth. In 5:9 it says this, there's only one person, remember, John lamented. He's crying. Oh, whoa, there's no one that can open the scroll. Who can do this? Oh, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can open the scroll. In 5:9 it says this, you, Lord, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And the judgments are released. The 7-year tribulation, I believe, are the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on this world against Antichrist, the false prophet, and earth dwellers who are in rebellion in line with the Antichrist. They're in line with the Antichrist, and they will receive the wrath of God. The Lamb, folks, is coming. This whole wrath being poured out is preparation for a kingdom that is coming, the millennial kingdom of Christ, a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, where Satan is defeated, the Antichrist is defeated, the false prophet are defeated, and everyone who joined their cause are defeated by the Lamb. And in the end, it doesn't look like it now, folks, but Jesus wins in the end. Not this world system, not what's going on, what you see. Don't believe what you're seeing. Jesus wins. Just indelibly imprint that in your minds. This is what we're praying for. When we do what's traditionally called the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer found in Matthew and Luke and in several places, but it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for the king to come to establish his kingdom where there'll be righteousness finally in this world. That's what we're praying for. The heart of every remnant believer, I think this is true, is Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and rescue us, Lord Jesus. Our world views us as weird and strange because, oh, you're looking for the end of the world. You want the end of the world to come, don't you? And my response would be, oh, no, not the end of the world, but the beginning of a world where everything is right in its proper place, when the king reigns, when the king reigns. In the meantime, folks, you're a remnant. You're the weird. You're the strange. You're the aliens and strangers that are walking in this world. You're counterculture. You're counterworld. You have a different attitude than the rest of the world because we're connected to a different king. See, they're connected to their king, Satan. We're connected to our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our loyalty there. So whenever you feel out of step with our culture, and you will as a remnant believer, the values, the mores of the culture, when your worldview conflicts with this worldview, remember the words of Jesus in John 15:18-19. These are great words. Now, this isn't something, oh, goody, we get to look forward to this, but it's something that he's telling us is going to happen. And he will give you the strength. The Spirit of God will give you the strength to make it through anything that comes your way. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. The world has all kinds of things to love its own. The Oscars, the Emmys. Well, it says just love the. They give rewards to each other, statues to each other. They make statues of one another. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This world system will not like the remnant believers, the true church. So, remnant believer, knowing this, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:11-12. Watch what Jesus says, for everyone who suffers for his name's sake, blessed are you. Makarios, fully satisfied. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Isn't that an amazing statement? For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Folks, I want to submit this to you. It is an honor. It is an honor for the world to look at us as weird, strange, out of touch with them. It is an honor. If you're walking in lockstep with the world, look at your life. Look at your life. Live all out for the Master. There you'll find your peace. There you'll find your purpose and meaning of life. Verse 30 and 33. Believe and you can be part of that remnant. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? That's how we come into the family, folks, by faith and belief. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. It was works. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is Jesus, Messiah. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion is Israel, Jerusalem. That's the picture. A stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him, the stone, the rock of offense, will not be put to shame. You will be saved. You will be saved and part of the body of Messiah. Now, when we say the word believe, again, that has all kinds of context. People will say, oh, well, I believe this or I believe that. That word believe goes deeper than just mental assent. That word goes, remember, the word is pistio, and it means commit to, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your sin bearer, as the one who died in your place, substituted in your place. And the moment that you said yes to Jesus, his righteousness was credited to you. And I'm going to give you a test question here. I expect some people to just burst this out. Okay? So if Christ's righteousness is credited to me, we call that, that was pitiful, but that's the right answer. So you who had the guts to say it, kudos to you. So let's do that again for the video. Yes. When Christ's righteousness is credited to you, we call that justification. That's right. That's right. God looks at us as he looks at his Son, pure and holy and clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives. What a gift. What a great thing. The Gentiles were made righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. Remember, it's sola. Sola, alone. Sola gratia. Sola fide, faith. Sola Christos, Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Israel pursued righteousness by trying to keep the law. Can you imagine? This isn't just talking about the Ten Commandments, which nobody can do that anyway. This is 613 commandments these people are trying to keep. Every day, committed to it, committed to it, committed to it. It's impossible. But yet they thought they were righteous by trying to keep the law. Have you ever run into the person that has the good guy argument? The good guy argument. I'm a good guy. I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm a good person. You ever run into that person? I'm better than the murderer. I'm better than the rapist. They should let me in, and I should be part of this family because I'm a good guy. Well, this does away with that whole argument. You should be glad to get me, God. The truth is this. The good guy argument, the law cannot make anyone righteous. It cannot. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes in Messiah. Because the only way to be righteous is to put your trust in him. Galatians 2:19, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us, now watch this statement, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Folks, the law is not bad. The law is perfect. Who's not perfect? We're not perfect. We're not perfect. We need a Savior. The law cannot save. It can only condemn. So what we need is Jesus to save us from our dilemma. He saves us. Now, what was the Jewish people's problem? It tells us here, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. It's the same thing for most people today. Look at, out of the whole world, 8 billion people, the vast majority will never place their trust in Messiah. It's always going to be a remnant. It's always going to be a few. Who was the stumbling stone? It was Jesus, Messiah. Psalm 118:22. He's kind of alluding to that text in our text today. Behold, I lay in Zion, Israel, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. People stumble all the time over Jesus. And what people do today is they make up in their mind who Jesus is. Remember, we've talked about this many times. It's the make-believe Jesus. It's the pretend Jesus. It's the Jesus that will tell me I can do whatever I want, live any way that I want. I'll never be judged. I'll never have any sin issues because I can just do what. It's all love. It's all love because Jesus is love and he loves me and he made me the way that I am. I can just do whatever I want. Folks, you're believing in the wrong Jesus. You have to believe in the Jesus that died for you, paid your sin debt, and you endeavor, now you're never going to pull this off perfectly, to live as a different person. I'm not the same person I was. He saved me out of that. So I never identify as an adulterer Christian. I never identify as a lying, thieving, stealing, lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, or folly Christian. I am simply a Christian who has been born again, saved from that life, and now I'm endeavoring to live for the Master for the rest of my life, a different life. Closing thoughts, the remnant. Now, thinking about the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, Middletown Bible Church says this. You have three choices. You can trip over the stone and be broken. You can have the stone fall on you and be pulverized, or you can stand firmly on the rock and be safe and secure. Remember, there is no rock. There is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. He's the rock of salvation. He is our victory. He is our hope. He is our God. The message for us today is this. Believe and you can be the remnant. Look at, you have to deal with Jesus. C.S. Lewis said it perfectly. Either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. What is he in your life? Hopefully, Lord. Believe and you can be the remnant. You can be the chosen. You can be the elect. You can be the few. You can be in the body of Messiah. And by the way, I want to make sure I get this in here. The remnant is also the restrainer that we see in 2 Thessalonians. The restrainer. What is the restrainer? It's the Holy Spirit-filled true church. True church. Antichrist can't do anything until the restrainer is removed. And I believe the restrainer is the church, the Holy Spirit-filled church. The Holy Spirit-filled church, I believe, will be removed at the rapture of the church. And then God, for that last week, that last 7 years, will refocus on the nation of Israel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You can be a remnant, and you can be part of the restrainer. You can be a part of the irritant to this world system. See, we're like little bugs in their ears. We are mosquitoes. We're biting them every now and then with the truth. Truth. Oh, that's a lie. Truth. Bzz, truth. The true church, folks, is made up of few remnant believers, a few that dare to step out in Holy Spirit power and stand for the truth. What is truth? Truth is that which is, not that which you make up. Truth has to be based on a truth source, and that truth source is God. We see three things that we rely on for truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except by me. Truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And then Jesus said in John 17, my word is truth. Everything must be filtered through this word, what the Holy Spirit has done in the world around you, how he's speaking to you, to make sure that how the Spirit speaks to you is in line with the word of God. He'll never speak contrary to what his word is. So there is a truth. There's absolute truth. An identifying characteristic of a remnant believer is the truth. You speak the truth. Now look, in our culture today, that's a real strain. Because when we speak the truth, they start to hate on us. If you say there's two genders, there's half the country's going to jump all over your bones and say, no, we're making it up. We're making up a whole bunch of genders. No, there's two genders, male and female. That's it. That's the truth. Abortion is murder. That's the truth. That's the truth. Open borders is something God is against. He established borders in nations. We've been through that many times. That's the truth. That's the truth. We are to speak the truth in a world of lies. Remember Erwin Lutzer's book? We will not be silenced. You are truth bearers. Wherever you go, you have the right, you have the obligation to speak the truth into a culture that is around you running from the truth. You have a responsibility to do this. And then Rod Dreher's book, We Will Not Live by Lies. When they try to indoctrinate us and say, this is true, and it's against the word of God, that's a lie. We will not live by lies. When everyone else walks in lockstep with society, it's going to be the majority, you dare to be different. You dare to be weird. You dare to be strange. You dare to be a remnant believer. You dare to be the restrainer, the true church. Dare to speak the truth, but folks, listen to this. We do it with love. We don't come out guns blazing, hatchets and hammers. Believer, I'm going to chop your... No, we don't come that way. The way Jesus did, it's an invitation. It's always an invitation. It's always in love that we confront the culture. Dare to step out. Dare to stand alone if need be. I like this picture because it's one person stepping out from the crowd. Do you know how hard this is? This is extremely difficult. Most humans can't do this, and I would say this is supernatural. The Spirit of God is the rod of iron up your spine, as Donald Barnhouse would put it, that allows you to do the impossible in a world that is against you. You step out in faith. You be different than everybody else on the team. You be different than everybody else at work. You be different than everybody else in your family because Jesus comes and there's families that are divided because of Jesus. And again, we're not doing it to be irritating. We're to address people with love and kindness and gentleness, but we are to speak the truth. The best thing that you can tell, the most loving thing you can ever do for someone is tell them the truth, the truth. Dare to step out, folks. Now, what we don't want to do is stay in line and groupthink. Remember that term that's been put into our culture today? Groupthink. We want to think critically. What does it mean to think critically? What does it mean to think critically? To not go along with the masses. Critical thinking is this. We analyze the facts, what are being said for truth. Now, where do we go? We go to the Word of God. Does this match up with the truth? Does this match up with the precepts that we have learned about God? About his character, about who he is. Truth. Groupthink, folks, must be challenged. Remember this. There's a megaphone coming at you. What time is it? Okay, I got time. There's a megaphone coming at you of indoctrination. That you are being indoctrinated. The students today, those students at Columbia, I bet half of those students now don't have a clue what they're doing. They're just going into having that gang mentality and just going in celebrating the Palestinians. Most of them don't know what they're doing. But that thinking came from somebody inputting into them, and they bought into groupthink and haven't thought critically about what was going on in that whole situation. Think about the proverb that I'm going to show you. Proverbs 18:17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. The culture is the one that's the first to plead its cause, to pump into you information that is not correct and proper. So what is our job? We are to examine them. Examine what is said. Confront to what is said with the truth. With the truth. Remember Oz Guinness? One word of truth dispels a world of lies. One person can make a difference. One person can sway a group. One person can stand up and say, oh no, this is what God says. This is my authority. This is what God says in his word. That trumps everything else. I don't care what your philosophers have said. I don't care what your friends have said. I don't care what the Marxist professor has said. This is what God says. That trumps everything. Your marching orders come from God himself. Thinking of the remnant in a few. Remember Gideon? In Judges chapter 7, verse 1 and 6, the Midianites are coming, huge army, they don't have a chance. So with 32,000, Gideon thinks, I don't have a chance, but at least we got 32,000. God says that's too many. He whittles it down to 10,000. Now Gideon's in a panic. He says, all of you who want to go home, you're kind of afraid of this thing, and it goes down to 10,000, and then God says, well, that's too many. And it gets down to the lapping like a dog, and you know, the ones that did, they kept their eyes up and they looked, and there was the ones that were 300, got down to 300. And God says, okay, now we have an apt number to go against this overwhelming odds. And then God, Gideon, 300 were victorious over this giant army that came against them. Why does God use a remnant? So he gets the glory, not the person. I want to give you one more example. Zerubbabel. Now, most people don't know that name, Zerubbabel. Unless you come on Tuesday nights, then you'll know Zerubbabel. Yes, you will. Yes. But Zerubbabel was given the responsibility to complete the second temple. Remember, Solomon's temple was destroyed. It started to be built under Ezra, but it became delayed, and there was a stoppage. And Zerubbabel was given the command to go back and build it. And God tells Zerubbabel, who's got, really, you want me to go do this? Really? You want me? Not by might, Zerubbabel, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Whenever you think you cannot stand, it is not by might, not by power, but by God's spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. God has called you a remnant believer in a world that is fleeing from the true God. Each of us has a calling from God. Each of us has a race. And folks, listen to this. It's all different. It's a different calling. We all have a different race. You all have a different place where you impact the world for Christ. It's a personal calling. It's a personal race. Do not think your calling is so small and so insignificant, it has no value. I'm not doing something great. I'm useless. No, you aren't. God has placed you where he wants you, like Esther, for such a time as this. Zerubbabel was told by God to complete the second temple. It was so small, so insignificant compared to the majesty of Solomon's temple. And we had just two slides. This is just brick. This was filled with gold. Gold all over the place. This thing was highly valued. This was one of the wonders of the world. This looked like a sandbox compared to this incredible thing that Solomon built. Now think about this. Solomon's temple, there was 3,000 tons of gold in that temple. You know what that was worth? $250 billion in our money today. There were also 30,000 tons of silver, $27 billion worth of silver. That's $277 billion. Zerubbabel, thinking about Solomon's temple in his temple, realized this is nothing. This is nothing. Yet God was pleased with what Zerubbabel was doing. It seemed like nothing to Zerubbabel, but it was highly valued by God. That's our lives, folks. God to Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:10. For who has despised the day of small things? It does not take the majority. It does not take the biggest and the baddest to impact. God and you are a majority, folks. Consider the following quotes. Charles Spurgeon says this: the greatest works are done by the ones. The hundreds do not often do much. The companies never. It's the units, the single individuals, that are the power and the might. Individual effort is, after all, the grand thing. Samuel Adams, Revolutionary War hero, says this: it does not take a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority, keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the minds of men. Spurgeon also says this: long ago I ceased to count heads. Truth is usually in the minority in this evil world. And might I add this, which I've said in the past, and hopefully it'll resonate with you? It is this: it is doubtful that the majority are ever correct. We're taking a poll. Let's take a poll and see what everybody thinks. That doesn't mean a whit to us what everybody thinks. What means everything to us is, what is God saying about this issue? That means everything. It doesn't matter if the whole world is against us. We stand on the truth of God. That's what the one stepping out is doing, standing on the truth of God. And finally, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: we must not be ashamed of being a remnant, the few, the small, the weak. We must cease to think in terms of numbers. We must think in terms of purpose of God and purity of the witness and testimony. God will preserve that seed, that remnant. He will carry it on in spite of everything. God accomplishes his purposes with a handful, with a few courageous men and women who, like the picture said, step out in truth. Step out in truth. May we be the few. May we be the faithful. May we be the faithful remnant believers, and may we occupy until we're no longer here. What does that mean to you? I don't know what it means to you, but it means something to me very preciously. As I'm getting older and I'm looking like at some point I'm going to be passing off this thing, I never thought I'd get old. I never thought that would happen to me. But I'm here. I'm here. And so I want my purpose to be not to lean back, not to fall back, not to get back in line with everybody else, do what everybody else is doing. I've done my time. I paid my debt. I've done whatever. No, I want to finish this race all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Occupy until Jesus comes. Folks, the marks of a remnant believer we find in William Borden's Bible. William Borden, the missionary who died before he got into the mission field, they opened his Bible. In the back of the Bible, he had written these words, which most of you are familiar with: no reserves. I'll hold nothing back. My master has called me. My Jesus has called me. No retreats. No turning back. No turning back. I won't go. I won't get back in line and just march lockstep with it. I'm going to step out and serve my Lord till he comes. No surrender. Never quit. Never give up. Finish your race. Now, it's your race. It's not for me to look at you and go, oh, you're not running very fast. What's wrong with your race? Look at me. I'm way ahead of you. That is not what we're talking about. It's you being spoken to by God saying, this is your race. We're not being compared with one another. We want to do what God has called us to do. Hold nothing back. No turning back. Never quit. And may we be found faithful to the end, folks. Faithful to the end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul said just before his head was lopped off in the Mamertine prison. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, it is something that is life-changing. Lord, we know that those who are in this word at least four times a week, the statistics are astounding. It changes everything. It's a word that speaks to our soul, our hearts, our inner beings, a word that changes our character, a word that the Holy Spirit of the living God does to bolster us and strengthen us and encourage us. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for our sins, that we too can be part of the body of Messiah. I pray right now, if anyone here or anybody in my earshot hears this talk and doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus Christ. Save me. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.